fully discouraged or fully encouraged? All right, let's be honest now. Who's encouraged? Who thinks you can't do it? Oh, well, you came to the right place. Would the Lord ever give us a message that we can't do?
No.
No. The Bible calls him a loving father, right? And a loving father never asks his children to do anything that they can't do. Isn't that right? So, the Lord loves us. And you know, I believe the Lord's omnipotent. How about you? There's one word that's not in the Lord's vocabulary. You know what it is? Oops. The Lord never says, oops. What if the Lord had created Adam and Eve without understanding they were going to sin? Now, in a perfect environment, you don't need killer T cells. Do you? There's no disease. Did the Lord make Adam and Eve with killer T cells? Yeah. Because the Lord knew what was going to happen. The Lord never says, oops. Never does. So as the Lord looks at your life today, the Bible says he knows the pit from which you were dug. Does the Lord hold us all to the same standard? Yes. Yes. But do we all get there in the same way? Kind of. We all do it through God's strength. But we all go in a different pathway with the Lord leading us on that pathway. You see, not everybody's addicted to television. Some people are. Not everyone's addicted to pornography. Some people are. So, you know, I can sit down. I'm one of those people that can sit down at a table filled with cakes and pies, and I can have one or two and walk away. My wife, she can't do that. But there's things I can't do that she can do. So as we come together today, what we want to look at first and foremost is how can we, through God's strength, accomplish the goal that he has for us? Is that a good question? How can we, how can we, through what? God's strength, accomplish the goals that he has for us. As we look in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12 is just a wonderful chapter in the Bible. Paul is talking to who here? Who's Paul talking to here? The Romans. It's like saying he's buried in Grant's tomb, right? Grant is buried in Grant's tomb. He's talking to the Romans. I'm trying to find a bookmark for my other check. Here we go. And notice what Paul says to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the what? By the mercies of God. Friends, as we attempt to change our lifestyle habits, whatever they are, don't try to screw up your courage. Don't try to screw up your self-control, because you'll just screw up. Do it with the understanding that only God can do it through you. No amens? Only God can do it through you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies. A what? A living sacrifice. Paul's talking there about the burnt offering sacrifice in the sanctuary. The burnt offering sacrifice was the Jews called it the Holocaust offering. What does the Holocaust mean? It means everything is consumed. You see, when we come to God, friends, we have to come to God with total abandonment. We have to come to God being at the end of self so that we can come to the beginning of God. Because insanity, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing, expecting different results. We've tried to change all our lives. Have we been successful yet? Not most of us. So stop trying and start dying. We need to understand that we need the Holocaust offering for God. He needs to consume us all. And the very first thing in the Holocaust offering, when a burnt offering was brought to God, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Leviticus, that it was cut and placed on the altar in order, and God specified the order that the things were placed on the altar on. The very first thing that was placed on the altar in a Holocaust offering was the head. was the head. Because the very first thing we must give to God is our thought processes. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. The Hebrew, the Greek means your service pertaining to reason. This should make sense to us. Now notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. It's good advice, isn't it? You see, the world says if it tastes good, eat it. If it feels good, do it. If you can't afford it, charge it. That's what the world says. But that's not God's way. Because the world's way, now Vicki can, she could probably verify this from some studies. The world's way tends to excess, getting the brain in a rut where it cannot get out of. It carves wrong neural pathways. But God's whole lifestyle is aimed at self-control. Isn't that good news? As the world gets more out of control, God's people should be more in self-control. You know what the definition of willpower is? You give your will to God, He gives you His power. That's willpower. You give your will to God. What have we told many times in those wonderful writings? We need to understand that everything has to do with the power of the will. Friends, that's the one thing. If everything else in your life is out of control, that's the one thing you can control. And God will never touch it against your will. It's your willpower. The power of your will. Notice Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. But he's talking about science there. He's talking about science. Science is just starting to tell us how when we make right choices, our brain is renewed. The actual genes begin mapping differently. The wiring begins to take. God has put a bunch of little electricians in your brain that spring to action when you ask them to. And they begin to rewire your brain. Isn't that good news?
Oh, yeah.
And you all have those electricians in your brain, whether you like it or not. They're there. And they're either rewiring for bad or rewiring for good. They're not sitting still ever. Did you hear me? They're not sitting still. These little electricians are not lazy. They're always working. They're either rewiring your brain for bad or rewiring your brain for good. And you have the choice of what work they're doing. What you think about is telling them what to wire. What is a transformer? Anybody here electrician? Anybody electrician? What's a transformer? A transformer steps energy down or up. And here God is telling us He wants us to be transformers. Now listen to the picture here. God wants people that are willing to grab His hand of power and transform the energy down so that human beings can hang on to it. Do you want to be one of those people? To be a transformer for God? Well, we need to be transformed first. We need to be transformed first. But notice what Paul says here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that we cannot truly understand God's perfect will while our lifestyles are out of control. That's serious, isn't it? That's serious. But praise the Lord today that we have little electricians in our brain that are ready to start rewiring our brains according to God's standard, not the world's. It's like years ago, there was a man came into a church in the South and he said, Pastor, explain to me what election means. Because, you know, there are many people in other denominations that believe once you're saved, you're always saved. That's with election. He said, so explain to me what election means. And the pastor was trying to explain it and couldn't get it through. And finally, this elderly black janitor was working there. He said, Pastor, can I explain it? Well, you know, the pastor said, I'm a PhD in theology. What makes him think he can explain it? He said, go ahead. See if you can explain it. Man said, brother, here's what's happening. There's an election going on. God's voting for you. The devil's voting against you. And you cast a deciding vote. That's election. Isn't that simple? That's simple. The devil's voting against you. Here, remember it this way. Satan has a nightmare. God has a dream. You have a choice. Free will. Free will. So, as we look at this today, I want to take you to one other place in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're going to look at some very practical remedies or some very practical things that you can use to get yourself on God's road for the dream He has for your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Notice what Paul is saying here. Friends, science is beginning to validate the Bible more and more and more. Paul is speaking science in this passage, neuroscience in this passage. He says in verse 22 that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. We all have the old man hanging on us all the time, don't we? Our old stinking thinking that we grow up with. The negative way of thinking, or the way we look at food, or the way we look at entertainment, or the way we look at our spouse, or the way we look at our children. That's called the old man. That you put off the old man, conforming that former conversation, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, God never tells us to put off something old without showing us how to put on something new. And that you put on, verse 24, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. That we actually have the power in this gray matter that we can actually be the agents of change through the power of God as we make positive choices, no matter how hard it is. Ben Carson, you ever heard the name Ben Carson? Ben Carson, that great neurosurgeon who separated the two Siamese twins at the head, he said this. He said, if man wanted to make a computer as powerful as the human brain that can do what the human brain does with the accuracy and speed that it does it, the computer would be the size of Dallas, Texas, three stories tall. And God took that whole thing and went, stuck it right here. Friends, this is a piece of engineering genius. It's a piece of engineering genius. And as much as we know about the heart, as much as we know about the pancreas, as much as we know about the liver, we are just beginning to scratch the surface of what this organ can do. And the more science discovers, the more awed they are. Smart slime we came out of, isn't it? Because of what scientists are finding out about the brain, many are questioning whether we really did come from slime. Did you see in USA Today a couple months ago, 300 scientists came out against evolution? They said the human body is too complex to have just happened. The more we discover, the more it points to an intelligent God. And if that God is so intelligent, if that God can read the future, as Daniel Revelation says he can, then my human wisdom tells me that God saw what it would be like living here in 2006. God saw how Satan would design a lifestyle to derange our brains, to get us thinking abnormally, not even right anymore. And God said, I'm going to give them a way to fix it. I'm going to make their brains to be able to rewire themselves. I'm going to make their brains be able to refix themselves if they'll just turn it over to me. I can love a God like that. I can love a God like that. And God says, I don't care today. He says, it doesn't matter how bad your past has been. It doesn't matter how many times you've been abused. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed. If God says, if you will just give me your past, I'll give you a new future. I'll give you the ability to rewire that brain that's been corrupted and perverted through sinful living. And I'll let you taste a little bit of my power right here on earth. That's what we're going to look at right now. What are the steps that God has given us in His Word 7 steps for setting and reaching goals. Have you ever wondered why God put so many losers in the Bible? Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, if you or I were writing a book, wouldn't we try to have all the superheroes in there and all the people that were just did everything right all the time? But you realize there's only 2 men in the Bible that we don't have anything recorded they ever did anything wrong. Joseph and Daniel. All the rest of the guys were some real scoundrels. Look at Samson. What a scoundrel. But he's in the faith chapter and he was 11. Look at David. What a scoundrel. He not only committed adultery, he murdered the lady's husband. And yet he's a man after God's own heart. Not because of what he did. Don't get me wrong. Don't make excuses for sin. Out of his repentance after what he saw what he'd done was so wrong. But why does God put those stories there? Because God puts them there to give us hope that no matter what we have done, we can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? You see, the beauty of the gospel of salvation is God says he came to save sinners no matter how bad they are. In fact, the worse they are, the more God likes saving them. Because it shows his power even more. My wife's going to get embarrassed now, but I wish that I had a videotape of my little bride when we first got married. I know what she used to be like. And I look at her today and all I can say is, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Pardon me? No, I say, praise God. I was no better. It was really good Vicki and I got married because we got out of circulation. We couldn't hurt anybody else. We were not the type of kids you want to have come home from spring break. Let's put it that way. Okay, 7 steps. There was a study done years ago from a man who wanted to see what made millionaires millionaires. He went to several Harvard and Yale business school graduates and he began asking them questions. What made them millionaires when so many students who graduated from the same universities never became millionaires? There was one thing he discovered that all the millionaires had in common. What did they say? Greed? No, it wasn't greed. One thing they all had in common. Before they graduated from business school, they outlined their goals and steps how to get there. They knew where they were going. The Bible says the same thing about Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Who for the joy set before him despised the cross, enduring the shame." You see, Jesus had a goal. He knew that his goal was to save humanity. He knew that his goal was to set us an example on how to live. He knew what he was here for. Many of us as Christians don't really understand why we're here. What's the first purpose we're set on earth? What's the first foremost reason why we are here on this earth? Okay? To glorify God. And what does the Bible say? In our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. What's the second major reason why we're here? To get out of here, right? The second major reason here is to get out of here. And the third reason is to take as many with us as we can. We must keep those goals ever before us every day. Let me ask you a question. When you travel, do you ask God to lead you to somebody you can witness to on the way? Do you carry literature with you to pass out along the way? Always think of your goals. Number one, stay focused. This may be one of the most difficult things for human beings to do, is to stay focused. We can get myopic very quickly. The pressures, the traumas, the challenges, the what? The distractions. Satan makes sure. What is the whole premise of guerrilla warfare? To get soldiers to get off focus. To get distracted. When you look at the importance of staying focused, we have to look at the alphabet. The most important factor in staying focused is the 21st letter of the alphabet. What's the 21st letter of the alphabet? You. You. You are the only one who can keep you focused. You're the only one who can keep you. Your wife can't keep you focused. Your husband can't keep you focused. Ultimately, you are the only one who can keep you focused as you take it to God and ask God to help. It's very easy to get bogged down in the demands and details of the day and lose sight of your larger goals. Appreciating and focusing on your larger goals turns ordinary activities into achievements. Do you understand what I'm saying? And every effort you make will turn into an adventure when you stay focused. By embracing the fundamental principles of successful living, you will learn to eliminate the hindrances to achieving your most important goals. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's focus. That's focus. Jesus had focus. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, what does it say? But Daniel purposed in his heart, what is that? That's focus. That he would not defile himself. That word Hebrew for the word focus or purpose means he resolved or determined. He committed. He rehearsed in his heart, the Hebrew says. You know that science? Let's say that you're getting ready to go into a situation with your boss or with a coworker that you have never been able to get along with. You know, the minute you look at him, you want to slug him. That's just the type of person they are. You don't know why it's happening, but it's happening. So, God has built into your brain something called a readiness pathway. And readiness pathways are activated by meditating upon the thing you're about to do. You know, the Bible says that Jesus would spend all night in prayer. Have you read that? Friends, I don't think he was praying all night. I think what Jesus was doing, he was meditating on God's Word. He was viewing his activities for the next day. He was rehearsing success in his mind. He was rehearsing success in his mind. It's been shown in studies that when people who are very nervous, before they get up to talk to a large group, if they will rehearse a positive audience reaction, if they will rehearse not making mistakes, if they will rehearse what they want to do, when they get up, it flows more smoothly because GABA, a chemical in the brain, carves a readiness pathway to make it easier for you to do that thing. So, if you're struggling with, let's say what I struggled with, I was addicted to Hostess Twinkies. Hey, you know, if we would just think of their names, ding-dongs, bonkers, suckers, you know, think of the names. When I began to understand the power of some of these principles, and when I understood the principle that God wanted us to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, that's a scientific principle of forming a readiness pathway in the mind. Stay focused. What is your struggle? Rather than fearing the struggle, rather than fearing that thing, begin telling yourself, through God, I can be more than a conqueror over that thing. Don't look at the size of the giants, look at the size of your God. You see, the reason why Saul wouldn't go out and fight Goliath, because all he saw was Goliath's size. David said, Saul's a pipsqueak in the size of my God. He's a pipsqueak. No matter what you're facing, you've looked at it as a Goliath in your life, and it has been. Now look at it in the size of what God is and begin to practice to stay focused on what God can do in you as you go toward the goal. That's what Daniel did. Remember, Daniel didn't have mom and dad there to help him. Daniel didn't have mom and dad there. Said, Daniel, remember your upbringing. Remember what we taught you. Or did he? Yeah. That's the importance of good upbringing in children. Even when you're not there, you're there. Even when you're not there, you're there. purpose in your heart. Stay focused on the goal. Luke 9:51 says that when Jesus was going up to the cross, it says in the time, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the other translations, other books say that the disciples saw it and they trembled. Something came over Jesus' face. They could see the determination to set forth to the goal that he had come to earth to do. Friends, if God has impressed you, whatever it is in your life you need to overcome, set your face steadfastly to overcome it through God's strength, and you will overcome it.
Amen.
It's not a matter of if, you will through God's strength. But you must stay focused on what God asks you to do. You must determine in your heart. You must rehearse in your heart. You must do as Jesus did, to turn resolutely toward Jerusalem, to strengthen your faith toward Jerusalem, to confirm your faith toward Jerusalem. That's called staying focused. That's called having a goal. Step number two, set realistic expectations. This is where Satan derails many of us. The doctor comes and says, Bane, you need to lose 120 pounds. I say, okay, I'm going to lose 120 pounds. That's a big goal. So what do? I determine in my heart I will lose 1 pound at a time. It's easier to lose 1 pound than 120. And every time you lose a pound, you have a grand celebration. I did it. I've been more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I knew God would do it for me. And every pound, you have a celebration in the name of Jesus. That helps you keep your focus. That helps you maintain your goal. That helps you have realistic expectations. Before I became a true Seventh-day Adventist, I was a Seventh-day Adventist, but I was a left coast Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up, I was in California. You know what a left coast Adventist is many times. I'm not saying all them out there like that. There are many that are very liberal in that part of the world. Well, I had a real bad problem that was called shoplifting. I was very good at what I did. I was an elder in my church, and I was a shoplifter. And I would sit in my car before I had a good job. My wife was at home with the children. Had a good job, making a lot of money. And I would sit in my car and I would say, Dane, you are not going to go in the store and steal something today. If you get caught, you're going to lose your wife, you're going to lose your children, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your job. Do not steal today. And I talked myself into not stealing. What happened the minute I walked in the store? I stole something. Friends, sin doesn't make sense. I had $100 in my wallet and I'd steal a candy bar. Does that make sense? Sin doesn't make sense. If you could find a reason for it, it wouldn't be sin. When we came to the Lord said, Dane, you've got to stop that. I said, Lord, I can't. My hands are good at stealing. They've stolen all their lives. I said, Lord, you've got to show me what to do. Now, did the Lord give me victory the minute I asked him for it? Yes. Yes. He gave it to me. It's his promise. Yes. The next day, I went shopping. Had the Lord still given me the victory? Yes. Whose turn was it to magnify the Lord in the victory? Mine. So before I went into the store, I had to stay focused. Lord, I still want the victory you gave me. I didn't say, Lord, if you gave me the... don't say if. There's no ifs with God. God gave it to you when you asked him for it. Now, the next morning, I'm going to go into the store. Had the Lord given me the victory the night before? Now I'm getting ready to go into a store where it always happened that I would do the wrong thing. Now comes where the rubber hits the road, sister. Now it's up to me whether I want to maintain the victory God gave me. You see what I'm saying? God gave it to me, but now I need to choose if I still want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. So what did I say? Lord, I don't know what to do with these hands. Lord, they are now your hands. They belong to you. What do I do with them? You know what the Lord told me? Put them in your pockets. I said, why didn't I think of this? 20 years I didn't think of this. You know why? I didn't want to think of this. Because I enjoyed sin.
Amen.
And friends, every time I would try to pull my hands in my pocket, I would say, no, 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 no. Keep them in your pockets.
Yes, Lord.
Keep them up. They're your hands, not mine. And for the first time in years, I walked out of the store without stealing anything. You think I felt good? I said, yes, the Lord's ways work. Every time I went into a store for 3 months, my hands went in my pockets. What was I doing in my brain? I was changing the genetic coding towards stealing. That's what I was doing. Every time I made the choice to put my hands in my pocket, I reminded my brain, you don't want to be a thief anymore. Okay, the electricians went to work. Let's rewire over here, guys. Come on, get some more wires. They started rewiring my brain. Now, I don't put my hands in my pockets anymore. Why? Because I was renewed in the spirit of my mind. The Lord made a new Dane Griffin in his brain. Isn't that good news? And the Lord says, it doesn't matter what habit it is. I can rewire your brain. But you need to set realistic expectations. The key to staying motivated is this. Evaluate your previous experience and current situation. What is realistic? Ask God. God, what is realistic? What's realistic? What's a reachable goal for you in the area you are considering? Achieving a small goal is more valuable than brooding over impossible expectations. Oh, Lord, this is just too big. Hey, remember, friends, it's a trial by the mile. It's hard by the yard, but it's a cinch by the inch. And it's sweeter by the millimeter. Break your large problems down into smaller ones and then watch God work. And take that problem to God every day. But don't view it as a problem. Don't brood over how it's beaten you all your life. Start praising God who's going to give you victory in that thing. He said, changes the way your brain thinks about it. Don't go and say, oh Lord, this has beaten me all my life. I've been so weak on this, Lord. I know it's not going to work. Go over and say, Lord, thank you that you have made me a conqueror in this area. Lord, I know that between you and me, we're a winning team. Though all the hosts of hell come against me today, with God on my side, who can be against me? Start claiming every promise in the Bible you know. It starts changing your brain. It starts rewiring your brain. And God begins to build a new you. But make the goal realistic. Make the expectation realistic. Number three, expect challenges. Expect challenges. Hey, who are you fighting against? The devil. Is the devil going to give up easy?
No.
But no problem. No problem. Just remember, the Bible says that Satan was defeated at the cross. God knows it. The devil knows it. It's about time we know it too. Amen. Satan was defeated at the cross. He is a powerless foe if we don't give him power. Amen?
Amen.
The only reason why Satan still has power is because we give it to him. Think about that. The only reason why Satan still has power is because you're giving it to him. Now, am I saying you'll never sin again? I'm not saying that. Friends, we are on a walk. We are on a journey, aren't we? Does God make provision for the falling? Yes. But the true Christian, what does he do? He gets up and he says, okay, Lord, you showed me something there about this. I can see where I made the mistake. Now, Lord, thank you for showing, rather than saying, oh, I knew I couldn't do it. This is just hopeless. I just knew it wouldn't work. You see the difference? Stop the stinking thinking. Expect challenges. We can turn our mistakes into victories if we learn from them. You ever heard about Albert Einstein, Thomas Edison? How many times did he try to invent the light bulb? After 1,000 times, what did they say? Are you going to stop? Are you kidding? I just learned 1,000 ways not to do it. That's good thinking. That's positive thinking, right? So adopt the only thing in your own life. Learn from your mistakes. Become more vigilant. Adopt new strategies, and thereby you grow in wisdom. Successful people are not mistake-free. They just don't give up when things go wrong. Mistakes can be the greatest stepping stones to achieving your goals if you refuse to let them defeat you. How many of you here have never had a fight in your marriage? If you raise your hand, I'll say you're a liar. Okay, so if marital discord leads to divorce, how come we can have fights and not get divorced? Because mature married people learn from their disagreements and grow closer together as a result. It's the same thing with Jesus. You see, as we make mistakes in the walk called sanctification, as we make mistakes in this walk of changing bad habits, it's not a time to have a funeral dirge. It's a time to sing praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because God is going to teach you a lesson so that you won't make the same mistake again. That's what God wants to do for you. Remember, Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. Isn't that a beautiful picture of indomitable spirit? Psalm 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord is the stay of his hand. And the Hebrew there says that to be cast headlong is to pitch over, head over heel, or utterly cast down or cast away. But you know, a truly resilient person, a person who understands the power of the mind, when Satan knocks them flat, they say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Just pick me up. It's like Peter falling. Lord, save me! When Peter was sinking in the water, what did the Lord do? Swallow a few fish, Peter. I'm going to teach you a lesson, pal. So what the Lord said? Right up. He picked him right up out of the water. Worked a greater miracle than Peter walking on water. Does anybody hear a lifeguard? You ever try to pull somebody through the water fully clothed? Dead weight. But Jesus picked him up when he's standing on the water himself. Friends, adversity, falling is not a time to give up. It's a time to get up and ask God for more power. That's the time to put God to the test. That's the time to make God show who He is. That's the time God loves to come to the aid of His children. When we've fallen, He wants to show us what a powerful God He is. Amen? Okay, number 4. Maintain a positive attitude. Maintain, oh, that's tough, isn't it? We love to have people feel sorry for us. I thought the Lord was going to help me with it, but it's just been worse since I've been trying. What's that person doing in their brain? They're making it. The electricians are working. And friends, no matter how hard your mouth, when your mouth wants to start spewing out that old habit pattern, you've got to just clamp it shut and say, Lord Jesus, don't let me open this mouth until all I have to do is say something right. That's right. Put my hand on it. Is that hard? Oh, it's tough. It is hard to overcome bad habits. But God is a God of impossibilities. There was a young Russian poetess that was put in Russian prison camps for over 13 years. She was a Christian girl. She was tortured brutally in these prison camps. She got out in her right mind. When she got out, they asked her in a news conference, how did you not go out of your mind through the torture and through the horrible things you've gone through? And she got a glow on her face and she said, the mind of man is easily broken, but the mind of God cannot be broken. Remember, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. When Satan comes, let me give you the secret to victory, okay? I guarantee if you'll do this, you will be more than a conqueror and you will be saved eventually. Is that a good deal? Okay. When Satan knocks on the door, here's what you do. Lord, could you get the door, please? Okay, Lord goes to the door, opens it up, may I help you? Satan goes, whoa, where's Dane? Dane died yesterday. He asked me to move in to take care of the place. What can I do for you? Just passing by. Just passing through. You know what a problem is? We see the Lord do that about 6 or 7 times and Satan comes knocking on the door. Hey, Lord, let me get it. Because we think we can do it. We watch the Lord do it several times now, right? I know just what you need now. The Lord says, no, Dane. Lord, watch. You're going to be so proud of me. I can handle this. Uh-uh. So the Lord's a perfect gentleman. The Lord steps aside and says, go ahead and answer the door. Answer the door, and Satan goes, move back in, huh? I'm dead. The secret to victory in your life is when Satan tempts you in an area of weakness, let the Lord answer the door. Don't do a thing until you've asked Jesus what to do. Don't do a thing until you've asked Jesus what to do. Check those negative thoughts. To a large extent, we have the ability to choose how we think and feel about a situation. Stephen Covey. You ever heard of Stephen Covey? Stephen Covey is a very popular author. I love what Stephen Covey says. He says, between the stimulus and the response, there is a millisecond of responsibility. We have the ability to respond to the stimulus. We have response ability. And how we respond to the stimulus directly affects the outcome. But it's a millisecond of time. So we need to ask God to help us be on our guard. Friends, we are in a war for our souls. Amen? And I had a friend who went to Vietnam. His name was Wally Gillen. Wally got his foot blown off from the knee down. He was a Marine. He was a SWAT team Marine. He'd go behind the lines and ambush the Viet Cong as they were getting out of bed in the morning. I asked Wally, I said, Wally, how come you came home and so many didn't? I'll never forget what he said. Wally said, Dane, the guys who came home from Vietnam learned how to watch the trees. I said, what do you mean learn how to watch the trees? He said, well, we knew that when the wind blew, the tree should only blow about this far. He said, if you saw a tree blowing like this, you know there was a sniper up there, and you'd hit the dirt. Friends, as Christians, we need to learn to watch the trees. Because Satan's favorite mode of attack is ambush. Get you when you least expect it. You need to be watching the trees. Does it mean you get paranoid? No. It means that you walk through the power of God. It means that you walk in the ability of God. It means you walk with a shield of angels around you every morning. But you learn to watch the trees. And when you see a tree blowing a little bit more in your shoe, say, Lord, help me. I see what's going on. Be aware of your surroundings. Maintain the positive attitude. Rather than you need to start looking at difficulties as opportunities for gaining strength to meet challenges. Don't complain when you have something happen. Look at it as an opportunity to learn how to handle it even better. Find a valuable lesson in every challenge. Most importantly, cultivate thankfulness. What does the Bible say? God inhabits the praise of his children. When's the last time you just had a praise session to God? Just say, Lord, I'm just going to praise you for who you are. Because you're such a powerful God. Because nothing takes you by surprise. Because you never say, oops. While you're sleeping, I'm going to give you a really good thought. While you're sleeping tonight, Satan is planning your day tomorrow. And God is right there saying, oh, not that one. You can't touch him with that one, Satan. He's not ready for that. No, not that one. And Satan knows that whatever God says no to, he doesn't do. So, what does it say in Hebrews? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above what you are able. But when you are tempted, he will also make a way of escape you can stand up under. Friends, before you are even tempted, God has made the way of escape. Amen. Only a couple amens? Amen. Isn't that good news? Yes. Let me tell you a quick story. I was over diving in the Gulf of Aqaba on the Red Sea. Now, here's the Sinai Peninsula like this. Here, over here is the Gulf of Suez. Over here is Egypt. Over here is the Gulf of Aqaba. Over here is Saudi Arabia. Halfway down here is a land bridge that goes from Nuweiba, a little beach over here, over to Saudi Arabia. This is where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. There's a natural land bridge right through that Red Sea. It's a half a mile wide, 8 miles across, goes down to 2,000 feet deep in the deepest area. Now, Moses was trained to be Pharaoh, wasn't he? Moses knew this area like the back of his hand. He was going to be Pharaoh. There were shipping lanes running up and down the Gulf of Aqaba. And to this day, there are forts all along the mountaintops, going through a little mountain path down to Nineveh. There's another fort right down on the beach. And the Egyptians would monitor what was going on in the shipping lanes, and with mirrors, they would flash messages all the way back to Memphis to the Pharaoh, what was going on. They didn't have cell phones yet. So they'd use their little mirrors, and they'd flash messages. So here's Moses going across the Sinai Desert. He's getting ready to turn north to the Promised Land. God says, Moses, turn south. He's trained to be Pharaoh. He says, Lord, that's not the way I should be going. I know it's down there. There is nothing down there. That is a dead-end street. Lord says, turn south. Moses in God's hands. He turns south. And then God says, okay, Moses, go through the mountain pass. Now, Moses now knows he's in big trouble. Because when you get down to the beach on Nineveh, the mountains come all the way down to the beach, to the water. This beach is big enough to hold about 5 million people. It's a huge beach. The whole time Moses is going through there, he knows he's being watched on the forts, as you can still see to this day, on every single mountaintop where they'd flash the messages back to Memphis. He knows he's being watched by Pharaoh's army. Have you read in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, where it says, Pharaoh got the message, they are entangled in the wilderness. The desert has shut them in. That's the mountain pass going down to Nineveh. Imagine 2 million people going on through a path about as wide as this, about as wide as this, these seats right here, and they're walking through this narrowy, snaky thing, and the soldiers are going, they're entangled in the wilderness. They're shut in. They're sitting ducks. They have no way out. And Moses and Pharaoh must have thought, Moses must be sun-scorched out there. He knows it's a dead-end street. My God's opened a way for me to get the slaves back. Let's go get them, boys. Man's necessity is God's opportunity. God sent Israel down that road to teach them a lesson in His power. Many times God will allow us to come into circumstances not to torment us, but to let us test our faith, to let Him show us His power. But here's the point. When Moses held his hand over that ocean, God sent the wind from the other side strong enough to blow a path a half a mile wide, 2,000 feet deep, for 8 miles without blowing the Israelites off the other side. That's power. That is power. And then the Israelites went through. They went through on a land bridge. Listen, they went through on a land bridge that was formed during the flood 1,000 years before there was a Jew. Before there was ever a Jew, God had made a way of escape. God never says, oops. So the next time you face a trial in your life, some temptation trying to overcome, remember, before you were born, God already had made the way of escape for you. Just put Him to the test. And maintain the positive attitude. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a what? A medicine. Friends, that's science. What did Vicki say? Someone who's under chronic stress cannot generate new nerve cells in the brain. If you're constantly depressed, constantly morose, constantly groaning, constantly moaning, you know, some people you feel like you just don't want to go around because you know it's going to be a downer. Have you ever met people like that? How you doing? Oh. You really want to know? No. Just curious. Have you met somebody like that? I remember once my wife told me that she went into her office. She just got back from a trip. She was so tired. And she walked in and she was getting ready to say, I can't take this. I'm too tired. And the Lord reminded her, Vicki, maintain a positive attitude. She went, I can hardly wait to see what the Lord's going to do today. With God, I can do all things. And the day turned around. Why? Because she put God to the test. And her brain started rewiring for positive rather than negative. Friends, never forget, every choice you make rewires your brain one way or the other. One way or the other. Joseph in Egypt. Do you ever hear Joseph one time utter anything negative? I mean, you know, he says no to Potiphar's wife. What happens to him? This is the way you treat your servants, God? I stand for you. What do you do? Throw me in prison? Some God you are. No. Joseph said, everything's right in God. God's got a purpose in this all. God knows what he's doing. He goes to the butler. Don't forget to tell the Pharaoh about me. They get out. Did they tell Pharaoh? For 2 years, he's in the dungeon even more. But you don't see Joseph condemning God. You don't see Joseph questioning God. You don't see Joseph doing that. He may have in his mind, how about it? You think he did? I think he probably did. But is the thought the sin? The verbalization is. Unless you continue to harbor the thought. But when he began to, God says, come, let us reason together. Friends, God is big enough to handle your doubts. But take it to God, not to everybody else in the church. You know what I'm saying? We have Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, little maid in Syria. They developed courage, demonstrated kindness, and defeated their challenges by maintaining faith in God. They didn't let their environment, they didn't let other people or their own limitations dampen their enthusiasm or define their value. They were valuable because they were God's children, period. Are you God's child? Yes, and you're valuable. You're valuable. If you are God's child, you are valuable. You can call every angel from heaven down to help you in any situation. God will empty all heaven out just to help you. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the troubled are evil, but he whose heart is glad has an unending feast. Don't you love that? He whose heart is glad has an unending feast. Overcome that negative thinking. Do you know that people who watch the news on a regular basis tend to catastrophize and be negative thinkers more than people who don't? Start understanding that what we watch affects how we think. What we hear affects how we think. I'm not saying never watch news, friends, but you know what I'm saying. We can get out of balance real easy. That's right. Okay. Number five, seek support and accept responsibility. What does it mean to seek support? Number five, seek support and accept responsibility. Seek support. In other words, if you want to be a winner, don't surround yourself with losers. You know what I'm saying? Surround yourself with other people who share your values, who share your common goals. And then when you should fall, don't point at somebody else. Isn't that the symptom of sin? When God came down to Adam, she did it. She did it. 3 minutes before, he said, I can't live without her. And I said, kill her. Get rid of her. It's her fault. That's sin. Sin always wants to blame somebody else. Friends, we live in a victim mentality society. It's always someone else's fault. But God's people realize that the only... What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Who can separate me from the love of God? Can principalities or darkness... it goes on this whole list. What's the only thing Paul left out of the list? Paul. Because only Paul could separate himself from Jesus. Never blame someone else. Even if it's their fault. I remember once my wife and I had a disagreement. And I'm ashamed to say it, but I got so mad at her, I walked out of the house and I slammed the door behind me and said, well, I'll teach her a lesson. And I got outside and the Lord said, some leader you are, Dane. But Lord, did you hear what... Lord said, Dane, forget about Vicky. She's not the issue here. You are, because you made the choice. You go back in and apologize to your wife. I said, no way. I'm not going to go and apologize to her. Who's not going to do it? Lord said, Dane, do you want to be a Christian or don't you? Yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I'm not going to go apologize. Shit, it was her fault too. Lord said, I don't want to hear Vicky's name one more time. We're talking about you and me. It's your fault what you did. You can't blame your wife for what you did. You had the choice how you responded. Yeah. Lord said, if you want forgiveness, go back and apologize to your wife. I said, oh, man. And the Lord said, don't go back in and say, I'm sorry, but... If you hit and Lord said, no, I want you to say, Vic, I'm sorry, there's no excuse. I never should have said what I said. There's no excuse for what I said. I ask you to forgive me. I said, oh, yeah, right. I'm not going to do that. Lord said, if you're a Christian, you will. Well, Lord and I struggled for quite a while with this. The Lord wants us to learn how to struggle with him, doesn't he? Just don't struggle too long. So I opened the door and went in. I said, I made my apology, and boy, the devil's right there. Come on, lay it into her. Give her a piece of your mind. You know what's wrong with giving somebody a piece of your mind? Pretty soon you have nothing left to give. You keep giving it away like that. And I just made an apology. And my wife looked at me and she started crying and she said, honey, I was wrong too. I said, Lord, this is cool. I do my part, you do yours. So I said, yeah, let me do my part. Friends, stop playing the blame game. Oh, but this is the way, you don't know how I was brought up. You don't know what happened to me in my childhood. I don't, but God does. And God says He can take the most worthless. What does the red heifer sacrifice tell us in the sanctuary? The red heifer sacrifice tells us no matter how worthless you've been, no matter how hard your heart has been, no matter how far away you are from the Lord, no matter how hopeless your case seems, God wants you for His kingdom. God can use you for His kingdom. God wants you to be a warrior for Him. God says no matter what you're fighting against today, I can give you victory. Amen? But maintain and seek support and accept responsibility. We become what we surround ourselves with. Social ties create mutual accountability and give us the opportunity to demonstrate and build responsibility and consistency into our lives. And friends, as a church, we have a responsibility to each other. Well, if my brother here sees me doing something wrong, you should be able to come to me and say, Dane, you know I love you, brother. And he starts talking to me, and I can say, mind your own business. I should say, man, brother, thank you for showing me. That's in Galatians chapter 1, where Peter jumped up and ran over with a group of Jews when he had been sitting with the Gentiles. And a group of Jews came in, and Peter goes, wow, he runs over with the Jews. He knew what was wrong. He'd already seen the sheet come down from heaven. What did Paul, his brother, do? Paul says, I rebuked him openly. I held him accountable. Now, friends, don't start becoming the mod squad here. I mean, you know, there's got to be some balance here. Prayer is very good, but follow gospel order. Follow the golden rule. And don't become the kitchen posse. When you go to somebody's house for dinner, you go, oh, they got something that they shouldn't be. That's not your job. I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about things where things are really going wrong in someone's life and you see it on a consistent basis. You pray to God, and Ellen White says, don't go to that person until you're ready to die for that person. Then we go with the right spirit. But we have an accountability to each other, to help each other. I praise God when my wife says to me, Dane, do you really think it was right to talk to Anthony like that? Do you really think it was right to do that? And I said, man, you know what? You're right, sweetheart. Because we're blind to our own mistakes many times, aren't we? That's why God puts us in community and in family, to help each other. Number 6, practice new choices. What does the Bible say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Friends, that's science. Extreme makeovers may work on TV home remodeling programs, but remodeling a life is a process that takes place over time. What do we call that? Sanctification. Absolutely. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. God is showing us. Now, let me put it real simple from a garden. Before you can plant a seed, you've got to plow up the ground, right? Jeremiah 4 says, plow up the fallow ground of your hearts. That's called the conversion process. God plowing up the ground, pulling out the rocks, getting our hearts ready for the seed of the gospel. Then Jesus drops the seed into the ground, John 12:24. Except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides how? Alone. No Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit on the outside, not the inside. But He said, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So now we have conversion, plowing up the ground. We have Jesus planting the seed. That's called the new birth. Justification. It's all the same thing. It's an instantaneous work of Jesus planting the good seed of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Then, you might say then we begin the walk of sanctification, of growing. Jesus said some grow 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's sanctification. What is sanctification? It's God picking up the bush and saying, Dane, look at that weed down there. Lord, how did that weed get there? The Lord says, you didn't see it. No, that's why I picked up the bush. See, there ain't the weed. You want me to pull it out? Yeah, Lord, get rid of the weed. Why? Weeds kill gardens. So the Lord pulls out the weed. But the Lord will not pull out the weed until I give him the permission to do it. That's called sanctification. The Lord pulling out the weeds that we didn't know were there in our garden. Justification is the Lord getting rid of rebellion in our lives. Sanctification is the Lord getting rid of unknown sin in our lives. It's very simple. The Lord just pulled, look, dang, a weed. Oh, Lord! That's how some grow 60-fold. They're letting the Lord pull the weeds out of their lives. Some grow 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. These are the 144,000 down here. That's a whole other story, though. But practice new choices. Expect the Lord to put you in circumstances where you can practice the change. Put your hands in your pockets. If you've been a gossiper, you know, the Bible calls gossiping murder. If you've been a gossiper, every time you feel that, you know what I found out about him? You say, you know what I love most about your choice? Rather than saying something negative, you say something positive. Because negative and positive can't exist in the same brain. If you've been a habitual liar, every time you're tempted to say something, a lie, you practice telling the truth. What are you doing? Carving new pathway in your brain. So whatever thing you're struggling with, friends, you know, I love what my wife says. She says, I have to walk 5 blocks around a donut shop. Because she loved, I mean, she used to eat bear claws as big as your spare tire. Man, they were huge. She can't eat. I can eat a bear claw, but she can't. Because I can eat one bite and put it down. She'll eat a dozen. Maybe not that many. But you see, we've got to know where our weaknesses are and then practice new choices. Good for you. You just practice a new choice. And friends, it's true. When you verbalize something and your ears hear you say it, it changes the way you think about that thing. So start practicing saying things that are what you want to develop in your life. I love this, or I will do this, or whatever it is. Start doing these things. It is the very slow, steady progress of repeatedly making positive choices that builds mind, body, and spirit. Never underestimate the power of little choices. Little choices. Seventh one, last one. Utilize the power of prayer. Now, let me tell you something interesting about prayer. Prayer not only releases God's power, but prayer refocuses our mind on our goal. Did you hear what I said? Prayer not only releases God's power, but it refocuses our mind on our goal. And when you pray, don't remind God how many times you failed. Remind God that you're more than a conqueror. Remind God that through His strength you will be more than a conqueror, that you can overcome. It's a whole different mindset in prayer. Many of us get up from prayer more discouraged than when we got down on our knees. Because we reminded ourselves what louses we are and what losers we are. No. Effectual fervent prayer is claiming God's promise, is putting God to the test, is thanking God how He's going to answer, thanking God how He's going to work, thanking God for what He's going to do. That's the eye of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I remember one person says, but I feel so phony when I do that. I feel so phony. That's okay. That's okay. It's better to be phony than a loser. Be phony for a short time. You'll soon be a real person. There's a transition time from being what you were to what you're going to be, and in that period of time, you may feel phony. Don't worry about it. You are exercising the eye of faith. You are pressing on toward the mark of the prize of God, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Utilize the power of prayer, positive thinking, practicing new choices. All those things are important, but the capstone is prayer. God has given us invaluable principles for building body, mind, and spirit in His Word. But recovery of broken habits, restoration of health, and renewal of hope and happiness comes through prayer. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, it shows me the power, the secret of the power in Jesus' life, is Luke 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has set his eye on the mark before him. He has practiced positive choices all his life. But the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed harder. Friends, there's the secret to prayer. There's the secret to victory. When you're in the most agony over something that's happening, when you feel like you just can't help yourself from doing that wrong thing or saying that wrong thing, when you are in agony, follow the example of Jesus and pray more earnestly. That's where the victory comes. That's where the power comes. That's where God says, I'm well pleased with this one. I can give him my power. So all these things put together form the whole where you will have 7 steps to have victory in your life. And never forget, don't look at just the end. Remember, it's a process. It's a journey. This is where the growth takes place. This is where the Christian character is developed. This is where the faith is built. This is where the faith in God is built. This is where all these things happen, is in the journey, in the walk, in the daily practice of life. Can you do it? Absolutely. And just remember, I'm going to close with this. When that great reformer Martin Luther was really understanding righteousness by faith, Satan came and tried to discourage him. And there was Satan was holding a billboard in his hand, a huge placard of Martin Luther says, of every sin Martin Luther had ever committed was on that placard. And Satan was saying, you think God can love you, Martin? Look at all the things you've done. Look at all the horrible things you've done in your life. God's written them all down. And Martin Luther was starting to get discouraged. And then he heard the still small voice say, tell Satan to move his hand. Because Satan was holding his hand over the bottom of the placard. And Luther said, move your hand. The devil said, no. And Martin Luther said, move your hand, Satan. And Satan said, no. He said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, remove your hand. In the name of Jesus, Satan can't say no. Satan moved his hand and said, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Amen. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. That's the key. Remember, next time Satan knocks on the door, what are you going to say? Lord, could you get the door? 7 steps will change your life. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could share together. Thank you, Lord, for the marvelous brains you have given us. Lord, science is only beginning to figure it out after 6,000 years of mankind. Lord, I marvel as I see the incredible power in the way we think and how it shapes our destiny. Lord, many of us have not done this right. We've been negative thinkers. We've been defeatists. We've been whiners and complainers. But Lord, I thank you today that you can make us more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I thank you that you can take the most hopeless case and make them a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Dear Jesus, I know that there's at least one person here today who's going to have some real struggles in their life with this. It's not going to be easy. But Lord, you didn't promise it wouldn't be easy. Going to the cross wasn't easy. But for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And Lord, you have set the joy before us of eternal life that measures with the life of God. Lord, help us to set that goal ever before us. Help us to remember that you have pledged yourself to help the weakest sinner who calls upon your mighty name. Jesus, help us not to become discouraged if we should fall. Help us not to listen to the lies and the taunts of the devil. As he reminds us of how weak we are, help us to remind him how powerful you are. That you're on our side, that he's a defeated foe, that we're on the winning team, that we have put ourselves in your hands, and that you have promised that with God we shall do valiantly. Please, Jesus, let us be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We claim your promise today that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We claim your promise today that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, just help us now to begin this journey of faith, to walk in the light of the cross, not the gloom of doom. We thank you for the marvelous things you have taught us. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for the Spirit of prophecy. We thank you for prayer. Help us, Lord, to use it as we never have before, that when those clouds of heaven are split in two and we see Jesus, the great Creator, coming in the clouds of heaven, we can all look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He has changed us, and He will now save us." Lord, may we all be there is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and may you experience the thrill of His power as you put Him to the test.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.